Song, and thank the Lord that we have it to sing, and I hope as we sang it together tonight we express that to the Lord, that He would not pass us by as we've met, and that while He may be moving in the hearts of our brothers and sisters that have gathered here tonight, that we might have that personal and individual experience that comes in sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and enjoying the fellowship of the brethren, and the fellowship, more importantly, of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Son. And if we do have a spiritual meeting tonight, if we do feel the sweet fellowship among the brethren, it is with them and with Him that we have that fellowship. It's not only with the Lord's people, but it's with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we know that from the Word of God. He says in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Tonight we've come to talk about Jesus Christ and what He has done. And we're here to talk about God the Father and what the Lord sent His darling Son to do, and what the Lord Jesus Christ did in His death, burial, and resurrection. We're also here to talk about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Even here tonight, the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. If we've been able to pray, and I believe we have, it's by the Holy Spirit that we've had the unction or the desire to pray. It's through the Son that we've been heard and our prayers have been heard, and it's to the Father that we have prayed. And as we meet here tonight, we're having fellowship with one another. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us. And that's a wonderful thing, to have fellowship with the brethren. Just to be able to gather tonight and have a kinship in Christ, to meet with the brethren, to love the brethren. And how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a blessing that is. But He goes on and He says that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly, that means when you really see what's all going on here, He says truly, our fellowship, that is the our fellowship, the unity, the togetherness of God's people, He says our fellowship is with the Father. So outside of the Father, we really don't have fellowship. If it's only in the flesh, it's just empty. It's not of any benefit. It's not real. But in the Lord, it is real. Our fellowship is with the Father. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And the only way we're able to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son is through the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And thanks be to God that that's penned here in God's Word, so that we may be enjoying it, but wouldn't understand what that is if the Lord didn't tell us all about it. And makes this a special place. Where two or three are gathered in His name, His promise is that He is one in our midst. And you know, and that doesn't mean you only have to have two or three or 13 or whatever number we might have. It could be a great multitude that gathers. But without the Lord, it's an empty gathering. Without the Lord, it's an empty meeting. Without the Lord, it's not anything of any benefit or value. But with the Lord, it is. Whether it's two or three or whatever number it is. So I pray tonight that our meeting would be in His name, and that we'd be learning from His Word, and that we would talk about Him and what He has done for us as His children. And that's a subject that will never be exhausted. As much as we learn, there's still more to know. As deep as we might go, as much as we cover, the broadness of it and the depth of it, the riches are so vast and so great that we'll never get it all told. All the preachers in this world will never get it all told. And sometimes when you're in a meeting, you might feel like the preacher's trying to tell it all in one given occasion. But thanks be to God, this truth, we grow in it. We grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth. And we do that as we look to the Lord. So you just pray for me tonight as we look together at the fourth chapter of 1 John. And I want to read to you, this is the writing of the Apostle John, the dear apostle that leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and spoke of himself as that disciple that Jesus loved, that wrote here, also wrote the Gospel of John, and was moved by the grace of God to also pen down the book of Revelation. And we're tonight being able to read what we have in 1 John, as well as he wrote 2 John and 3 John. And what a blessing tonight that we have this part of the Bible. And you know, you could say that any time. Wherever you go in God's Word, you can be thankful that you have that part of the Bible. Because every part of the Bible is necessary. There's not one verse in here that's not needed. There's not one verse that was left out. Everything that's been given to us in the Word of God was given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that is the child of God, may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so tonight we have before us a book of books. We have God's Word, and it's what we are to wear. It's what we're to put on. It's that armor that we're to wear. It testifies of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it gives us instruction on how to live here in this world as God's little children. He writes in chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." That spirit of Antichrist was in the world, present even in the early church in the day of the Apostle John, as he wrote here. He says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Isn't that a promise? Aren't you thankful tonight that greater is he that is in you as a little child of grace? Greater is the Spirit of the Lord that is in you. Greater is the presence of God that is in you than that presence that's in the world tonight that would deceive us and lead us into error. Thanks be to God that we can have confidence tonight that our God has us and He holds us and He keeps us. And all the forces that would try to undo that cannot stop the power of a God who has all power. Tonight we're not trusting in ourselves to keep ourselves more than we trust in ourselves to get ourselves. We trust in the Lord and what He has done. And the Lord who began a good work in us, the Scripture says, will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can be confident of that. Now that doesn't mean we can't get deceived and we can't be misled. That's why He's warning even God's children here to beware and to be cautious about the spirits that you follow. Now He's talking here really about false teachers, false preachers, false those presenting false doctrine. And that's not new in the world today, though it seems more prevalent today than ever. There are so many that stand up in the supposed name of the Lord Jesus Christ and supposedly under the direction of God and preach and teach things so far removed from God's Word. And the question comes, how can we tell when it's the truth and how can we tell when it's error? Are we able to tell when it's the truth? And are we able to tell when it's error? How can we know for certain that what we're following and who we're following and what we're learning and what we're feeding on is truly of the Lord. How can we be sure of that? Well, this verse does tell us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So that tells me in that verse that we have the capability to know what is truth and what is error and not be misled. But that capability is not in me and it's not in you. It's not in us tonight, not in our flesh. As a matter of fact, when you get to what's in our flesh, the Apostle Paul said it this way, that is, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He said that in my flesh, he said there's a warfare going on, and there's a warfare going on in every little child of grace. Now, the man of the world doesn't have a warfare going on. He's content in the world. He's in the world. He's of the world. He loves the things of the world. He's not troubled by the world and what's going on. Like we've said many times before, he's like a little pig in a pig pen. He's just as happy as he can be. He just wants to be in there more, get in it more, get in it deeper, feed on it, and enjoy it, and would want to live forever. And sometimes he seems to be getting he gets along so well in this world that he forgets about any judgment or anything else that might come. And sometimes God's little children, seeing them, may even, as we talked about last week, get a little envious and maybe a little discontent about our situation, because sometimes it just seems like for God's children, this life is a battle. And indeed it is. It's not easy in this world to walk as a little child of grace, because you have the Spirit of God in you directing on you and the way you ought to go. And you have this old man, this old nature that wants to go the other way. And there's a warfare going on and a conflict. I've got good news for you. If that sounds familiar to you, that's an evidence that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He's loved you even before the foundation of the world, that you're embraced in His love, and that's evidence that He's worked a work in your heart. Otherwise, you'd just be as happy in this world as a pig in the pig pen. Now you say, that helps me for eternal things, but what about right now, brother? What about right this moment? What do I do now? Well, we trust in the Lord who already has us and is going to keep us and has heaven prepared for us. There's an inheritance that's awaiting us, that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven. It's good to have a reservation. When you're going somewhere in this world, it's good to have a reservation so that when you get there, you got a place to stay. It's bad when you get somewhere and you get to your reservation and they say, I'm sorry, Mr. Hoots, I can't find your name here. You thought you had something, but we don't have anything available. Aren't you glad that when it comes time to leave this old world as a little child of grace, the Lord, even in covenant before the foundation of the world, knew His children. According to Ephesians 1, they were chosen in Him before the very foundation of the world, and they were embraced in His love, and His love is as long-lasting as He is. He knew them, and He loved them, and He'll never stop loving them, and every one of them, without the loss of one, were covered when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came here in this world. He knew, unlike what anybody might say otherwise, He knew exactly who He was coming for. He knew His people. They were chosen in Christ Jesus, given to Him in covenant, and He came and died for them. He came to save His people from their sins. That's why the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Isn't it good to know He's got a name? And isn't it good to know, thank the Lord, that that name, His name, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that must be saved was not the work of us and God together. If it had been left up to me and left up to you, I would have gotten something undone and you would have gotten something undone. And there are many of God's children tonight wrapped up in a false doctrine thinking they're doing something to help the Lord get them to heaven. And I want you to know the Lord didn't need our help for that. As a matter of fact, He did it, and if He hadn't have done it, we would have never wanted it. We'd have been that little pig in a pig pen without any concern about eternity or anything else, and we would have died and be cast eternally away from Him in God's righteous judgment eternally to the suffering that would have awaited us. And what has made the difference tonight? And again, if you've got the warfare going on, you know, sometimes we want to have the assurance. And if I just have the assurance, and I want you to have assurance tonight too. But if you're waiting to have peace just when you get assurance, I'm going to say to you, your peace is going to be just a little while, and it's not going to last very long, and you really won't have peace very well. You don't stay on the mountaintop, is what I'm saying, spiritually. Well, I would stay there. Sometimes I get in a meeting, I just don't want to leave. I just want to stay there all the time because it seems like in those mountaintops, I feel like I'm His. I belong to Him. I am His. I belong to Him. But listen, I am His. I belong. If I belong to Him truly, I'm His whether I feel like it or not. I'm His whether I even embrace that or not. Now, I would that all of God's children would embrace it all the time. But if you're waiting and trusting only on your peace about that and your rest about that, I'm saying to you, you're going to be a pretty unhappy fella as you live here in this world. A pretty unhappy lady, a pretty unhappy gentleman as you live here in this world. Because the peace that we have is never to be in us and what we've done, but is to be in Him. I want you tonight to trust in Him as your peace. Let the peace of God, Colossians says, let the peace of God, the Apostle Paul writes, let the peace of God rule. It's already there. It didn't say let the peace of God come into your heart. It's already there. It says let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In other words, tonight, let us be thankful that the peace of God, and what is the peace of God? I'm telling you, there's only one peace of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He reconciled us, which means He brought peace to us. When Jesus died on the cross, this day is set aside by men and others to remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. The only thing that might be wrong with it, if we just set one day a year aside to remember it. What we ought to do is remember it, as we've said about Christmas and we've said about Easter and we've said about any of those things. We ought to remember it every day. It ought to be a memory. Every day we ought to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be so thankful that He came. And remember, what He came to do. He came to save His people from their sins. And the question is, did He do what He came to do? And the answer is yes, absolutely. He said Himself, it is finished. And He came to save them for heaven and immortal glory. And He also came to save them here in time, so that as you're fighting the battle and struggling along in life, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother that is there for us, that we can talk to and walk with and go hand in hand with when you have problems in your life and in your family and in your own head. You can say, Lord, help me. And He hears our calls and answers our prayers. When you have that worry about that school and all that's going on, and it gets real to that, it can go to a little child worrying about a little situation, even things that we would consider insignificant. I ask you, what are big things to God, and what are little things? Listen, everything we've got is a little thing to God. He's able to handle any of them. Sometimes we say, I don't want to take to Him those little things. I need to carry the big things to God. You know how, and I've often said this, you know how little things get to be big things? When we think we can handle them. And it's not long before those little things turn into big things and we find that I can't. You know what I can handle without the Lord? Zero. Absolutely nothing. I need Him tonight, don't you? And aren't you glad and thankful that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? He said here, beloved, God's little children, don't believe. He said, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everything that moves you. Sometimes we as God's children say, well, the Lord I felt like the Lord led me to do that. But I've heard men say things like that we know are so contrary to the teachings of God's Word in a way of behavior that men will simply say, "But I just felt like the Lord led me to do that." And I don't doubt that they didn't feel that. I just doubt what Spirit led them. As a matter of fact, if it's contrary to His Word, I know it wasn't the Lord that led them. I know they might have believed it, and we might have believed it. Have you ever followed, and let's just get personal, have we ever followed in our own lives a spirit that we thought was of the Lord, but we soon came to see that it wasn't of the Lord? It was a false teaching. It was a false belief. It was error. And though I thought and I was wholly committed and confident that it was correct, it was incorrect. And the reason that I came to see and know eventually that it was incorrect, that it doesn't line up with the Word of God. This is why this Bible is so important. This is why the Lord has told us to study it. This is why the Lord commended and by the Apostle Paul the Berean brethren that were more noble than those in Thessalonica when we read over in Acts chapter 17, and they received the word with all readiness of mind. That means they were anxious to hear the word. Tonight I hope you came anxious to hear the word. I hope you weren't here to hear anything else but the word. I'm thankful to see you, brethren. I'm thankful that we're gathered here. But when we sing, I desire that our singing is about the Word. I desire that it lines up with the Bible. When we preach, may we rightly divide the Word of truth and preach and teach what God's Word gives us. And that we're declaring the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Again, how can we be sure it's the truth? We follow the leadership of the Spirit, but we rightly divide the Word of truth. That means we compare Scripture with Scripture and don't take anything and pull it out of context, but to do the very best we can to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, do we ever get that perfectly done? No, we do not. We want to be as right as we can be, but we're growing in this. We're learning. Every time we gather, we pray, "Lord, bless us. Lord, lead us. Lord, help me drop off the things I picked up that shouldn't have been there. And help me pick up the things that I miss and not doing and failing to do." And that's in my own personal life. But as a church and as assembly, I pray that we're growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. I love to see us grow numerically. But what's important is not so much that. That will take care of itself. What's important is that we're growing spiritually in the service of God, and that we're meeting and learning and growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, and that our worship is more acceptable in His sight as we meet and gather. Now, how can we do that? Well, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And He's laid it down here in His Word how we ought to do that. And they're very simple things. And yet they're very complex things. Somebody said, how can it be both? It's hidden from whom? The wise and prudent. And it's revealed to who? Little babes. Little Rosalie can pick it up just as quick as anyone else by the grace and the mercy and the Spirit of Almighty God. And the wisest among us, in the sense of having many years of learning, it can be hidden from us the moment that we turn and say, "I think I've got it figured out on my own." Have you ever had that experience where you thought you just had it all figured out, and the Lord really leads you to the place that you see, I can't see anything? I'll never forget the time Brother Randy Dillon said he felt like he had this preaching all figured out, and he went to go preach somewhere and he thought he had it all lined up, just going to lay it out just right. And he said, "I got up in the pulpit and I couldn't even remember the scripture. Jesus wept." He said, "It's just like the Lord took everything from me." Tonight, we come trusting in the Lord. We come depending upon the Lord. That doesn't mean I shouldn't study and you shouldn't study. But it means when we come, we have to depend upon the Lord to deliver in the preaching and in the hearing and in the learning and in the growing. And we do all of that in His name in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Him and not to us. There's no one here to be praised except the Lord. And may all the glory and honor and praise be given to Him. He said, "Beloved, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That means we need to pray, Lord, is this thee that is leading me? And then we need to go to the Word of God. And we need to study. We need to pray, we need to study. And then we need to study, and we need to pray. And then we need to read, and we need to study, and we need to pray. How much praying do we need to do? The Bible says to pray when? Without ceasing. That means I'm going to need Him every day, all the time. Praying doesn't mean you have to get right down on your knees all the time and be in a position of prayer. It means to have communication with your Heavenly Father from your heart, asking Him to lead you and to guide you. It's important from time to time for us to get away for a quiet time and go in our closet, so to speak. If that means a literal closet for you, that's fine. The Bible certainly says that. But it means to get away from everything else. Jesus did that and got away from everything else so that He could have a time of communication and prayer to not only talk to the Lord, but to listen and ask Him to lead you and guide you and direct you. And how does the Lord lead us and guide us and direct us? The Bible has been given to us to lead us and guide us and direct us. That's why when the preacher gets in the pulpit, he should preach what the Word teaches, not what he feels the Lord talked to him and told him last night. In other words, that may be a false spirit. Now, could the Lord speak to him and talk to him at night? Absolutely. But you know what will happen there? It'll line up with God's Word, so that He'll be preaching and teaching those things that are from the Word of God. And those experiences of God's little children, where you have been and I've been in places where you know the Lord spoke to you in your heart and He led you. And there was no Bible that was open at that moment, but He spoke to you in your heart. But you can come to God's Word and find out the very things that He spoke in your heart are found in the pages of God's Word. That's what we try the spirits by. So whether it's a preacher in the pulpit preaching, or on the radio preaching, or wherever he might be speaking from, or whether it's something you feel in your heart and feel led to do, we are to always try those things by the Word of God. Those brethren at Berea, they received the Word with readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things they were being taught were so. And they were looking to the Word of God, His written Word given to us, kept for us here in this world, until I believe the Lord comes again. We'll have His Word and we'll have that direction and that instruction to lead us and guide us. He said to try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we see the evidence of that. But that's not new. That was in the day of John in the early church. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And He lays down a proof to that. He says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now there's a lot more in that than just saying Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and just that statement. Listen, to acknowledge this is to acknowledge who Jesus is. Remember when there were those that Jesus asked Peter over in Matthew chapter 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that question was asked. And I always love to think about the questions of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because He didn't know what the answer was. It's not because He didn't know what men were saying. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 2, it says there that Jesus knew all. He didn't need anybody to tell Him what men thought. He didn't need anybody to tell Him what was in the heart of men. And Jesus tonight doesn't need anybody to tell Him what's in your heart or in my heart. His eyes are in every place beholding the good and the evil. The Lord knows all things. But He asked that question that we might get the information and that Peter might be able to give the information. And Peter said, some said that there are one of the prophets or Jeremiah's or John the Baptist resurrected and there were or one of the prophets. And then he says, but Peter, whom say ye that I am, that I the Son of Man am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, those men didn't say he was some bad person. They thought he was a prophet. They thought he was a good man. They had a lot of good thoughts about Jesus. But what they didn't see is really who he was. There's a whole lot of people tonight talking about Jesus, and they say pretty good things about him. If you just think of him as a man, he was a great teacher. He had an impact on people. He did this, he did that. He healed the sick and he did that. But if that's all you see tonight, you've missed the message. As a matter of fact, the message is really, who is Jesus? I said to you that Jesus was the essential Word that was with the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was verily God. Jesus was the Son of David, absolutely. We want that part. But He wasn't just the Son of David. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the one that Isaiah said was going to become and be Counselor, Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He's the one who came to save His people from their sins. He was God made manifest in the flesh. Tonight, if you believe that He was God made manifest in the flesh, you're saying very much what the Apostle Peter said. The Apostle Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Word came, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And tonight, if you know that, flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you either. It was the same Father that revealed it unto you. We can't know these things but by a work of grace that takes place in our hearts. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." That means when the preaching is going on, it ought to be declaring a big Jesus, not a little Jesus. Not a weak, crying, begging Jesus, but a powerful, almighty Jesus. A Jesus who came to save His people from their sins and did that. A Jesus who did a finished work as He cried out, "It is finished." A Jesus who came to save and who did save His people. A Jesus who's the friend of sinners. A Jesus who knew His people before He ever came into this world, and He paid the sin debt for them, and every one of them, without the loss of one, will be with Him in heaven in immortal glory, because all that the Father giveth unto Him, He said, "I came to save them," and He did that. And He'll not lose one. And if we're preaching another Jesus, well, we fall into the other category. How do we know that it's of the Lord? We follow by the teachings of the Word, and we follow by what's being taught right here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus means Savior tonight. Do you believe He's the Savior? Do you believe He's a possible Savior or absolute Savior? I believe He's the absolute Savior. Do you believe He tried to save? That He came to try to get it done? Or do you believe He finished it? If you believe that He finished it, if that's what we're preaching tonight, you know why that's what we're preaching? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus came to save His people from their sins, and He did that. He didn't try to do it. He went to the cross, and at Calvary, He took our sins in His own precious body, and at Calvary, the payment and the price was made. He was the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the world, if you will. What world? The world that He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world. The world of His elect people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. The Lord has His people, a chosen people. And every one of them will be effectually called. And He justified every one of them when He died on the cross. And every one of them that He justified will be glorified in heaven in immortal glory. And there won't be one missing. That's the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. And He says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." That is, if we make Him any less than that which He is, we are falling into that spirit of Antichrist. And going contrary to Christ, against Christ. That's what Antichrist simply means. Against Christ, contrary to Christ. And that Spirit is all around us. Where Jesus is talked about as someone who's trying to get something done and can't get it done. Who wants to accomplish something and would if men would let Him. Listen, He's a sovereign Lord. We have a sovereign God. He works His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And our God is God the Father, who has all power. And God the Son, who had been given all power by the Father as He walked in His, as a mediator. He stood between God and man. He reconciled us to God. He didn't try to do it. He didn't want to do it. He did it. He accomplished it. And we don't want to preach anything other than that, or we fall under the spirit of Antichrist. We want to declare a Savior who is truly a Savior. A God who is truly a God. And a Holy Spirit who moves where He sees fit. And none can let it. And we are completely, totally dependent. It puts man out of the whole mess. Thanks be to God that the Lord has done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. He goes on and He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And I say that to you tonight. I believe you're of God, little children, and you've overcome them. Those false teachers have not led you and misled you and taken you in another course. There are a lot of God's little children, and sometimes, and listen, it's a warning to us. We don't want to become where we lose sight of this. We want to understand salvation is by the grace of God. We want to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have peace in our hearts tonight so that our praise and our adoration goes to the Lord. And we don't share one bit of the glory with man and what man can do. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Listen, somebody said, well, look where the crowds are. They're sure not here tonight. The crowds are not. I haven't found them among our old Baptist family very much. As a matter of fact, usually our crowds are kind of like the one here tonight. It's not that many. But I see buildings filled with people, don't you? I see people standing in line to get to a place where they won't really know anybody that was there. And next time they come, they won't know anybody there either, because there's so many people there, you know. And not that I'm making light of that. Listen, I would to God that every one of God's children would walk and follow in this way and come and be a part of worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth in a way that gives Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. But it has been over the years a little flock that has done that. A little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And that is to be able to enjoy the sweet fellowship like we have here tonight, where we're talking about what Jesus did. And that alone. We're giving the honor and the praise and glory to God and to Him alone. And the reason we do that is because that's where God's Word directs us to do. And it's what's pleasing to God. It's what we ought to be doing. And He said, they are of the world. Don't get upset when you see the crowds out there. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. That means if you can hear these things tonight, it's evidence that you belong to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, you didn't get yourself into that. He brought you into that. He chose you. We sing that hymn. We didn't choose Him. That could never be. He chose us. When we were looking everywhere else, He chose us. He worked a work of grace in our hearts and allowed us to see and to know this. Yet there's a duty and a responsibility on our part to it. Not let pride get in the way, but to submit ourselves unto the Lord, recognizing, Lord, may all the glory and all the praise that belongs to Thee be given to Thee. And may I not put one thing before that. May I honor and praise Thee. He says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Isn't that good tonight? That's what we've come to do. Doesn't take a big crowd to do that, but isn't it wonderful when brethren can gather together like we have here tonight, and we're here to love one another. How can we love one another? With the love the Lord's given us to love one another. We can love one another that way. Can't love one another any other way. Otherwise, it's just a fleshly love, and that comes and goes, doesn't it? You know, people fall in love and fall out of love. I heard a man say that one time. If you can fall in love, you can fall out. And people do fall in and out of love. But the love that comes from God, isn't it wonderful to know that His love will never fall outside of that love? Nothing can separate us from that love. And when you and I operate in that love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, He's worked it in your heart. When we operate in that love, we're going to find peace. We're going to find joy, and we're going to find rest. And when you and I get in the flesh and get outside of that, well, that's when heartache comes. He said, beloved, that is those who are loved of the Lord, let us love one another. For love is of God. And tells us where love comes from. And everyone that loveth, get this, is born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. You find someone who's truly loving, that means, and it gives evidence that he's born of God. And that's birth from above. That's a work of grace. When it happens in the life of someone, Brother Jason Adams often says, it was the worst day of my life and the best day of my life. He said, everything that I used to love, everything that I used to be doing, it seemed like everything I was happy with, everything got mixed up. And what a mess it was. But in another way, thanks be to God that he arrested me by his grace. Don't you believe that? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't just let you just keep on going? But he reached down right where you were, and he touched you, and he gave you a love for things you once hated, and a hatred for things you once loved. Even though you got an old flesh, it's still right now, even maybe this very moment, getting in the way. And that in itself, as I've already said, is evidence that you belong to him. Otherwise, you wouldn't have that battle. You wouldn't even understand what I was talking about. But if you understand it even a little bit, that's an evidence that you're his. And you need to draw as close to him, and I need to draw as close to him as I can, because I need his help every day. I'm at the age now when I identify myself, I'm a pop-pop, and primarily that's what I am. Used to be a daddy. Before that, you know, I had all kinds of titles, but I'm now basically just an old pop-pop. That's what I am. I need the grace of God to be the best pop-pop that I can be. I want to have as much influence on my grandchildren as I can. In a good way. Not a bad way. And I need God's blessings to be able to do that. I need His grace. I need Him right now. I'm trusting that when the day I leave this world in death, that He'll carry me home to be with Him in glory. Because Jesus died for me on the cross. That's my trust. But that's dying grace. I don't need that right now. I need living grace. Don't you? I need to live today. I want to live to honor Him. I want to live my life in a way that if my grandchildren remember me, they remembered me as a praying pop-pop. That I prayed for them, whether they understand that or not, I'm praying for them. And I pray that God would allow them to see and to know and to understand the things that He's blessed me to see and know and understand. And of course, I pray if it's God's will. You can't make someone a little child of God, but you can't keep them from being one either. That's what I love to think about. And when the Lord works His grace in their hearts, I want them to, if and when He does, I don't want them to have to run everywhere in the world to find the truth. I hope they'll come home and understand how good and wonderful a God we have. And He's not God because we made Him God. He's God because He is God. We want to acknowledge who He is. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. That's a work of God. And knoweth God. And God does that. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, to know God is to know His love. To know God is to know His love. That's not a scary God. That's not a frightful God. That's a loving God. That's a merciful God. And by the way, that's a God of election. That's a God of judgment and wrath, but also a God of mercy and love. towards his people. There's a righteous judgment that would come even upon us were it not for his love. But because of his love, that judgment fell on Jesus. And Jesus paid that price, and it's no longer to be paid. It no longer needs to be paid. It's been paid. It's paid. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God." You want to know where the love of God can be seen? And it was toward us. It wasn't just toward everybody. It was toward us. That is, his people in particular. He said, "Because that God," that's the Father, "sent his only begotten Son," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one who was in the beginning with God, who was verily God, the Word of God, that became flesh and dwelt among us, that's Jesus. He sent his only begotten Son, he says, "sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That means not that you maybe would and maybe wouldn't. That means how you're able to live. He is our ability. And then we'll close with verse 10. Herein is love. Here it is. Not that we love God. That really puts it in order, doesn't it? God doesn't love you because you love him. You love him because he loved you. That's just that simple. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 19 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I believe with all my heart that if he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, his Son was the propitiation for our sins. He didn't come to try to be. He came to be it. God sent him. God cannot fail. The Son came. The Son cannot fail. And the Holy Spirit won't miss one of his little children of taking up his abode in your heart and in regeneration, and making you a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you love the Lord, he's already done that. So we ought to be about our Father's business as much as we can. Because of what he's done for us, we ought to love one another. I can't see the Lord tonight physically, but I can see the Lord's people. And somebody might say, "Well, I love the Lord, but I don't really care too much for his people." The Bible says if you say that, you're a liar. I didn't call you a liar. The Word of God calls you a liar. That makes you a liar. And I can say it. That's what the Word of God says. That if we say we love God and we can't get along with God's people, we're a liar. That's not the truth. We're not truly loving God. If we're walking in the love of God, it's like that. I mentioned that it's not one of our hymns, but I like that part of it anyway. Give me that old time religion. It makes me what? Love everybody. It makes me love everybody. May the Lord bless us to have that kind of love towards God and towards his people. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you. 604. 604.